And I would welcome you again to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Today is going to be study number 15 in our series that we've entitled Blood. And the date for today is 5/27/18. And yes, almost half of 2018 is gone. This is pretty much the end of the fifth month, end of next month. When we're sitting here having this conversation, Ronnie will be going, holy cow, I can't believe that half of 2018 is already gone. If these studies do nothing else, they remind me how fast the the time that we have is getting away from us. But I do want to welcome you. Our purpose in all this, purpose in this study, is to grow in our understanding and knowledge of blood through God's mention and use of it throughout Scripture. And we'll be continuing today with our ongoing study of blood and how it's used in God's Word as it appears in 392 verses throughout Scripture. And some verses it appears more than once. So a very important subject to understand. And I know that we've sort of got bogged down in the book of Leviticus. And rightfully so, because that book probably contains, I believe, as I saw, it has the most number of uses of the word blood of any other book in the Scripture. And mostly because it's describing how blood was used by the Levitical priesthood, how the ceremonies would be carried out naturally. So you end up with way more mentions of that as we go along. And one thing I do want to throw in here, incidentally, before we get going in our blood study, that there seems to be, at least personally for me, a resurgence of people being interested in the truth. And I'm currently talking with several about that, either at work or in various other places. And it sort of blows my mind at times. But I would ask you guys to pray for that. In some cases, it's just been answers by email. In some cases, we sit and have discussions at work, kind of like we did 25-30 years ago. And it's kind of amazing how that cycles around to me. I've never really thought about it, but it seems to go in cycles for whatever reason. But keep that in your prayers. Remember us in your prayer, and your prayer would be that the Lord would give us the words to say that would be His words at the time that that comes along, or if somebody asks for literature or whatever, that it, what we choose to send them would be the correct thing that they need in their personal studies. So do that for me if you would before I forget it. So we'll be continuing today with our ongoing study of blood and how it's used in God's Word, as I said, as it appears in 392 verses throughout the Scripture. So last study, last Sunday, we reviewed more of God's rules and statutes concerning blood in Leviticus chapter 17. We also discussed how that blood is used as the atonement due to the life being in the blood, and how that related back to Adam's day and the entrance of sin possibly into creation. A very interesting conversation we had there, and it actually spurred an email. I got an email. I don't think Alan would be upset if I told this on him, but he emailed me this past week, and he said, "Hey, Ronnie, I've had a bunch of thoughts about, you've got me thinking about blood." He said, "I had a bunch of thoughts of it." Well, he did. He had a whole 8.5 by 11 list of ideas that I've got to dig into a little bit more on my own. Some of which I had already thought of and seen, and some I hadn't. And boy, that's what I love about a study and somebody grabbing onto it is saying, "Hey, here are some of my ideas about your study, and here's some of my views." I love that. And I love it when people do that. So, you know, you are more than welcome either when we open it up for questions or by email if you want to do it that way. Anytime you want to discuss any of these things that we discuss during the studies, I am all for it. You can do it however you want to. We may agree or disagree, but at the end, hopefully we're both growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the point. So that's what we did last week. Basically, we're in Leviticus 17. For today's study, and I'm skipping a few things in 18 and 19, but for today's study, I want to go to Leviticus 20 and read verses 1 through 27. And I know you say, well, man, we really seem to be bogged down in Leviticus, and what's all this law stuff got to do with me today? Well, the law as it was given to Moses to give to the children of Israel, when you understand that and the ramifications of it and the use of it and the purpose of it, you can do that and compare to what the rules are for today that we live under. There was laws for then, and here's where your right division comes in. There were laws for then. There are laws for today. They're not laws, but there's, you know, God's will and wishes, as Barney calls it so eloquently, correct worship or acceptable worship for today. And I think, though, that what we're doing between our two studies, incidentally with Barney and I, tie together very nicely, and that one complements the other sort of as a before and after, if you think about it. So wanted to throw that in there, too. So for today, let's continue looking at God's use and God's comments concerning blood in the book of Leviticus in chapter 20. So we're going to read Leviticus 20, 1 through 27. And, of course, as we read along, there are going to be some subjects in here that don't necessarily deal with blood. But I wanted to get the whole thing in because there is some good stuff in Leviticus 20 and some very definitive statements that God makes about how he feels about certain things for the nation of Israel to heed as he was giving out his law. You'll find blood mentioned in verses 9, 11, 12, 13, 16, 18, and the last verse, verse 27. And there's a particular phrase in here today that I thought was really interesting that we'll run into at verse 9, and we'll stop and we'll talk about that a little bit. But let's get going. Leviticus chapter 20. As I said, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," you see this very often, as we've already mentioned and discussed, you see this very often throughout the entire book of Leviticus. God is giving his word to Moses to give to the children of Israel. "So he spake unto Moses, and he said this," again. Why is he saying again? Well, let's look and see what the again's all about. He said, "Again, Moses," you can almost insert the Moses after the again. "Again thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Moloch. He," the one that does it, "shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones." Now, this is interesting. Interesting that this would show up again here. You look at the notes in the Companion Bible. It says again. It says, see Leviticus 18:21. So, a couple of chapters ago, we've already talked about this. He said, "This is so serious." The notes in the CB say this. This infraction that we're talking about here is so serious that it must be repeated. God repeats it to Moses. He said, "There only a command." Here, the penalty is mentioned that goes along with breaking the command back in chapter 18, verse 21. So I thought that was interesting that God would think this is important enough, Moses, to say it again, and I'm going to tell you the penalty that goes along with doing it. "So any that giveth any of his seed," his seed being put for his posterity. You will see later on in Leviticus and other books where God mentions how he abhors the children of Israel causing their children to pass through the fire of Moloch. They literally, now get this, the children of Israel at various times in their history literally sacrificed their children in the fire to a false god called Moloch. You don't cause your seed, God said, to pass through the fire. You will not give your seed to Moloch. And it's one of the things that God abhorred more than anything else you can imagine, for them to give their seed over to Moloch. He said again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Moloch, and any there is left out, so it should be that giveth of his seed unto Moloch, he shall surely be put to death. The penalty was the death penalty, as you will see very often today as we go through Leviticus 20. If you were a problem in Israel, God did not have one problem taking you out of the gene pool. I'll just say that right up front, so that there be no folly, as he said, among his people. Because they were separate. They were severed. They were set apart from the other nations of the earth. And they were to do better than the other nations were doing in being so. He said, moreover, the people, he'll be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. Now, we're going to keep talking about this for the next few verses. Verse 3. God said, and I will set my face against that man. How would you like to be a man that God has decided to set his face against? I'd say your chances aren't that good in this economy. If God sets his face against somebody, who can fight against God? Who is it that can stand against Elohim, the Creator God? There is none. So if God sets your face against his face against you, you're done. You can kiss yourself goodbye. I'll set my face against that man, he says in verse 3, and will cut him off from among his people. Well, you can imagine how he's going to cut him off. Because he hath given of his seed unto Moloch to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. He has defiled my sanctuary and he has profaned my holy name because that man is one of mine. He is one of my Israelites that I have set apart. And when they disobeyed, that reflected on the one that had set them apart. You see how it works. Just like when your child disobeys in school. Well, that reflects bad on the parents. Well, what did they do? Did they not teach him correctly? Did they not do this or did they not do that? Why is this child doing this? You see kind of how that works. He says in verse 4, and incidentally in verse 3 where it says, hath given of his seed, it's like I mentioned before. His seed here literally refers to the child sacrifices and the abominable rituals that were performed during these rites and sacrifices to this false and abominable God that God detested so much. He says in verse 4, and if the people of the land do anyways hide their eyes from that man. Your scripture says thee, but it should be that. If the people of Israel hide their eyes from that man when he giveth of his seed unto Moloch and kill him not. You see, if the people just want to act like it didn't happen and they turn and don't want to kill him, don't want to carry out my rule. What did he say? God said, I'll take care of it. What he's saying is this is going to be taken care of, y'all, one way or the other. Either you can do it, as I have described, or I will take care of it. Then I will set my face against that man and against his family. Oh, now not just the man, but his progeny as well. So you think that the sin of the man at this point wasn't reckoned to the family? Well, it sounds like it was. I guess the way God looked at it is, if I got a bad apple going here and this bad apple's got little apples out there, well, I don't need the little apples either. I'll just take care of the family. I'll set my face against that man and against his family and will cut him off and all that go a-whoring after him to commit whoredom with Moloch from among their people. I'll cut them off. All those that go a-whoring with this false god to make sacrifice to this false god. Verse 6. And the soul that turneth after such. Now, do you think soul here for a minute means the immortal part of man? No, because there is no immortal part of man. There's the spirit that goes back to the God that gave it at death, and there's the body. So soul here is put literally for a person. The nephesh, the breather.
The life breath.
Yeah. The life breath breather. The soul that turneth after such, verse 6, listen to this, as have familiar spirits, and after wizards, to go a-whoring after them, I will even what? I'll set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. No necromancy allowed. No delving into spiritism. No delving into things concerning that other realm and conversing with the fallen evil spirits that are still with us even in the world today, I believe. Are these people real? I believe they are. Do they have connections? I believe they do. You can agree or disagree. I believe that this abomination still exists even today, that these evil demons are still in the world with us today. I believe they're here, trapped inside the ice bubble right along with us. Nobody is to turn to a familiar spirit or a wizard or a witch or anybody that has anything to do with these. Verse 6. Verse 7 says what? Set yourselves apart, therefore. Sanctify. That's what sanctify means. Sanctify means to take out a few choice ones out of a whole big group and to make a difference. Sanctify yourselves. Set yourselves apart, God says. Therefore, and be ye what? Unholy or holy? Set yourselves apart and be ye holy. Be sanctified. For I am Jehovah your God. This is God in his relationship to his chosen nation. The Lord, Hebrew Jehovah, your God, Hebrew Elohim. Some translations it says in the note read, I am holy Jehovah, your God. Jehovah is the name of God in his covenant relationship with his chosen people. See, we will never know Christ as Jehovah because we are not in a We're basically not in this covenant relationship that he was in with his people. That was for them at this time. So he says, set yourselves apart, therefore. Be ye holy, for I am that I am. I am Jehovah. I'm the one. And ye shall keep my statutes, he said. Remember, way back when they left Egypt, they said, God, everything that you've said do, we'll do. They made the covenant. You remember. They agreed to do all these things. He said, you shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctifies you. It was him that chose them and set them apart. I think it's Deuteronomy 17. Goes into a beautiful description of how he didn't choose them because they were the greatest of all nations, but because they were the smallest of all nations. And I've set my love on you, he says. Explicitly explaining that choosing that he had with the nation of Israel. Excuse me. You'll keep my statutes, verse 8, and do them. I am the Lord which sanctifieth you. And then verse 9. This is the interesting verse that I wanted to talk about a little bit. Now we're going to hear some do's and don'ts, which is pretty much what the book of Leviticus is about. Moses tells the people, here are the do's and don'ts of the law. For everyone that curseth his father, verse 9, everyone that curseth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. Well, I should have been dead probably a long time ago when I was little. But there's a lot of times, you know, the punishment come down, I wouldn't be too crazy about it. And I didn't do it out loud, but you get pretty ill, you know, to yourself. Well, the Lord hears that, whether Dad did or not. Dad heard it, I'd probably got a double dose, which I probably deserved. He's sitting here grinning. But any man that curseth, everyone that curseth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. He hath cursed his father or his mother. That's a pretty stiff sentence, wouldn't you think? Well, it wouldn't to God. You see how we think differently from the way God thinks. What? For cursing his mother and his father? What did God say about his blood? You're going to see this phrase, whether it in verse 9 here, his or their blood, is going to be mentioned several times in the next few verses. This used several times in this chapter. Note the different penalties for the various transgressions as mentioned in Leviticus 20. It said, his blood, the one that cursed his mother or his father, his blood upon him. The shall be is added by the translator. His blood upon who? Him. Now this is a little different from what we've been seeing. When the animals were sacrificed, their blood did what? Covers the sin of the people as an atonement for a certain amount of time. But evidently when these shed blood, they're responsible for their own blood. His blood be upon him, he says. Now, this is interesting. I hadn't seen this much in the book of Leviticus come along so far. Or maybe it was there and I just missed it. That's very possible, too. I thought that was interesting. His blood shall be upon him. He's responsible for his own death, is what the Lord is actually saying here. Verse 10, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer, listen to this, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely what? Be put to death. Well, if that were the case today, we'd lose probably about half our population. And again, people say, well, that sentence is way too stiff. Well, did God put up with this? No. He didn't put up with it. They were put to death. Remember when the scribes and Pharisees caught the woman in the Lord's day, when the Lord was on the earth, and remember they brought the woman, and they said, Lord, we caught this woman in the very act of adultery. The words, the law says that she should be stoned. What do you say? Trying to catch him. Be like, you know, the prosecutor trying to get you to say something after he's interviewed somebody else. He's trying to find differences in it so that they can run. That's exactly what they were trying to do with the Lord. The law says this, what do you say? And remember, he wrote with a stick in the ground. We're not going to get into that, but I just wanted to point that out. That's where they, here's where they got that, that she should be put to death. Now notice they didn't drag the man in there. You ever thought about that? It says that they both, does it not? Both the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death. Well, the Pharisees dragged the woman in there. I don't remember the scripture ever saying that they brought the man in. Do you?
He's supposed to be first.
Yeah. According to the word, should have been there first. Something to think about. Compare scripture with scripture. Where was the guy? Why didn't the scribes and Pharisees drag them both in there? Something to think about. Verse 11, here we go. And the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. They're assuming that all these things are consensual, is evidently the way it's written. Both of them shall surely be put to death. And look at this. Their blood upon them. Both of them's blood. Boom. They're responsible for their own blood again. Another mention of it here in verse 11. Their blood is upon them because of what they've done. Verse 12. And if a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have wrought confusion, God says. See, there were boundaries and limits and laws. And when you went outside, when you, in lust, went outside the limits and boundaries and laws of this, you've wrought confusion, God says. Their blood, again, shall be upon them. You notice that these that decide to do these things are responsible for their own blood in God's economy in this time to these people. They were, and oftentimes, responsible for their own blood. Verse 13. And this one wouldn't go over too well in society today, and still don't. If a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman. If a man lies with a man the same way he does with a woman, both of them have what? They both committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. They're responsible for their own death, their own blood. Any questions about how God feels about gay marriage or man being with man or any of that stuff? Well, I can prove how he felt about it to Israel. I can't really think that he's changed his mind about it a lot today just because we like to be more accepting of it. You gotta hate, you love the sinner, but you hate the sin. The sin is the sin. Is the sin is the sin, regardless of what dispensation it's in. This is an abomination to God. It is against the way that God created men and women. I don't care how many different ways from Sunday you try to justify it. And I don't know how else to say it other than just bluntly say it like that. Is this just the way God feels about it? Verse 14. And if a man take a wife and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burnt with fire. Whoa. Whoa, time out. That's different. What happened to their blood shall be upon them? This is a little different. If a man take a wife and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burnt with fire, both he and they, all three of them. If a man sleeps with a woman and her mother, that there be no wickedness among you. Now the burnt with fire, i.e., I believe is in God's judgment fire. I believe here he's not commanding the people to take them out and put them around the stake and bring, you know, like the headhunters would do, and build a big fire and burn them to death. I don't believe that's what's happening. Do you remember Phinehas and the other son of Levi that transgressed against God in the way that they were supposed to do the sacrifices? And God's fire dealt with them? Same here. God will take care of it. If you have anybody that really insists on being this lewd, God says, I believe when he says they'll be burnt with fire, I don't believe that's a commandment for the children to do that. I believe that's a statement of fact that I will take care of it. You can agree or disagree. But I believe that's God taking care of the problem. The special, whatever reason, the word wickedness there is meditated wickedness. And you can read the note on verse 14. And the burn is burnt up in judgment. It's the Hebrew word seraph. Seraph. To be burned in judgment. God does the burning in judgment. Verse 15. And if a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death, and ye shall slay the beast. Well, that was a quickie. That's easy. See, God put boundaries in his creation. And that's the whole problem I have with this tainting of the genders nowadays, where we don't want to call a man a man, or a boy, and a woman, or a girl. We want to say, well, let's just let them decide what they want to be, regardless of what they arrived as. God has set those boundaries, and that's the real attack. The world today could care less about boys and girls. What they care about is breaking down the rule of anything that God has established. If God has a black and white or a something that's incontrovertible, society says, wait a minute, is that really that established, or can we just decide what we want to do? That's just plain out Satan. Guys, it's plain out lie. God has established certain boundaries, and they are yea and amen. They're not up for question, in my opinion. Humble though it may, well, not so humble as it may sometimes be. And I get kind of, when I read this, it just reminds me what's going on today and how corrupt our society is becoming, and how more than ever today it needs the truth of God's word. And if a woman approach unto any beast and lie down thereto, thou shalt kill the woman and the beast. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood. See, in this case, their blood includes the blood of the animal. Although the animal probably had nothing to do with the choice of lying with the woman. But it goes down anyway. Their blood shall be upon them. Verse 17, and if a man shall take his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and see her nakedness, and she see his nakedness, it is a wicked thing, and they shall be cut off in the sight of their people. Now this is a different one. They'll be cut off in the sight of their people. Look at the note on verse 17. This says a special penalty is attached in this disgraceful thing. You had to be done in front of everybody. In the sight of their people, it says, he hath uncovered his sister's nakedness. He shall bear his iniquity. Verse 18. Just things to think about as we go along, and how God deals with the blood. And if a man shall lie with a woman having her sickness, and shall uncover her nakedness. Now, you know what the sickness is. I'm not going to get into that. It's mentioned in other places in Leviticus. I just don't think it's a proper thing to talk about, but the scripture mentions it, so I'll mention it. If a man shall lie with a woman having her sickness, and shall uncover her nakedness, he hath discovered her fountain, and he hath uncovered the fountain of her blood. And both of them shall what? Shall be cut off from among their people. So there was a penalty even for this. Verse 19. And thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy mother's sister, nor of thy father's sister, for he uncovereth his near kin. They shall bear their iniquity. They're responsible. And again, that's another thing that people don't like to do today, is take responsibility for their wrongs. Have you ever heard, just incidentally, of the number of hit and runs? Just as a side note, that there are today. Somebody will run over something or run into their car or mow somebody down with a car and just take off. I ain't hanging around for whatever's coming out of this. I'm getting out of here. They will not bear their own responsibility. It's another one of those deteriorations of the morals of today, for lack of a better term. Verse 20, and if a man shall lie with his uncle's wife, he hath he hath uncovered his uncle's nakedness, they shall bear their sin. They shall die childless. Hadn't seen that one yet. There's another one. That's why I said earlier, look at the various ways that God punishes these various things according to the law. And if a man shall take his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing. He hath uncovered his brother's nakedness. So evidently the wife of the man's brother would, if you discover your brother's wife, it's as if in God's mind you've uncovered your brother's nakedness. Now this goes all the way back before the law, and this is interesting. Remember Noah became intoxicated as a result of the vineyard that he planted after they got out of the ark. And remember one day he got so inebriated that they found him naked. And remember it said that they had to take a blanket and walk backwards and cover him up so that they could not see him. But was it, which one of the brothers looked? Do you remember? Was it Ham? One of the brothers looked. Now, remember, this is before this law. This is centuries before this law. So they had some idea, even before the law that was given to the nation of Israel, the general law of the land, of the rule of the people of the earth at that time, there were still, I can prove where Cain knew that he was supposed to sacrifice, and I can prove where the sons of Noah knew that they were not supposed to look at the nakedness of their father. Where did they get this?
Jacob, the oldest son, had problems with his mother,
exactly,
or his stepmother.
Exactly.
And he was disinherited. He was not given.
Lost his birthright. Yeah.
He is not given these.
But I'm talking even before the law came to Moses.
Well,
Yeah. I mean, God made it known to them somehow what his expectations was. That interests me. I'd like to know a little more. I mean, even as far back as Cain and Abel, they knew what was expected. They had some kind of messaging system that I'm not aware of that I would really like to know about. So they shall be childless, verse 22, and I'm getting running out of time. You shall therefore keep all my statutes, he says in 22, and all my judgments, and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out. He said, if you don't keep these commandments, the land I'm going to bring you into will spit you out like a mouthful of lukewarm water. That's pretty amazing. The land won't even support you.
They're not. If they go into the land with this thing, that the same applies, and I think the same is going to apply when Christ comes back and he raises Israel up.
The same expectations.
They're going to have the law again.
Yeah.
They died with it.
Yeah.
They're going to be raised.
Things have to be fulfilled according to God's plan, whether we understand why or not. He'll set the plan, not us.
So you see how bad we mankind as a whole got today. Well, if Christ come back today and he raised Israel up,
you're going to have to be
a lot of
relearning.
Already yeah. done these things, so you know he's going to eradicate or try. He's going to put all these things under his feet. Well, how's he going to do it? They're going to suffer all these penalties that we've just been talking about here.
Yeah. Pretty amazing. Verse 23, and we'll hurry on. You shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you. Don't do like the heathen do. For they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. Is it okay for God to abhor some of his creation? Doesn't matter if you like it or not. He said he did. That's why I can't get about people. They have the idea that, well, I can decide whether that's okay for God to do or not. No, you can't. You don't get to make that call. That's his call. And he made it right here in verse 23. I abhorred those people because they did these things. Doesn't matter what the situation is. It's what God said. Amazing. Verse 24, but I have said unto you, you are different. God said, I've said unto you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it. A land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Jehovah your God. He says again, which have separated you from other people. I have set you apart. I expect more out of you, and I'm telling you here what I expect. You shall therefore, verse 25, put difference, a separator, a division. Look at the note on verse 25. Separation, as in verse 24. You'll put a separation between clean beast and unclean, and between unclean fowls and clean. And you shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. Clear? Pretty clear. And you shall be what? Sanctified. You'll be set apart. You'll be different unto me. For I, the Lord, am holy and have severed you from other people that you should be mine. Now, do you just get to count yourself into the nation of Israel? No, you do not. I have cut you apart from them, God said. I've severed you from them. You don't do as the heathen do. You do as I prescribe you do. Because I am holy. And only he can say that. It's amazing that you should be mine. And then verse 27, another reaffirmation. A man also, or a woman, that hath a familiar spirit, a demon. Or that is a wizard, shall what? They'll surely be put to death. Now, this was King Saul's problem. You remember at the end of his reign. Samuel had died, and Saul didn't have anybody to talk to, and God wasn't communicating with him. And he asked his servants, I need to talk to somebody. And one of his servants says, you know, there's a witch at Endor. And you remember how Saul went and deceptively talked with the witch at Endor. And she said, I see gods, little G-O-D-S, ascending and descending in the earth. When he had her, he wanted her to conjure up Samuel. Bring back Samuel so I can have a conversation with him. not realizing where God had placed the dead, that the dead are dead. The only thing you get from doing something like that is the deception of a ventriloquist demon, somebody standing in or acting like they are somebody that has already been dead and gone. The dead know not anything, God says in Ecclesiastes. Dad's going over that now. There's no need to try to talk to the dead. They're gone. Anybody that does is setting themselves up. Even today, you're setting yourself up for deception. You're setting yourself up for trouble. They'll be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. That one's pretty definitive. And guess what? Their blood is upon them. They are responsible for their situation and their own blood as well. And if you look at the structure of this chapter, the necromancy at the end matches with the necromancy at the beginning. That's why it's mentioned again for the perfection of the way God gave this word. Isn't it amazing?
Makes the structure.
Yeah. Isn't it amazing the way God deals with his word and the way he gives it to us? It never ceases to make me excited when I read it and get these little tidbits and understand what God's doing with the beauty and the wonder and the majesty of his word. Even in Leviticus, the lessons that we can glean from it, merely by comparison one to another, the way it was versus the way it is today. Thank God for his son. Thank God for the blood of his son that absolves us from all these things and the understanding that keeps us from delving into the things that God abhors. So, bow with me if you would, and we'll close, and then we'll open the mic up for any questions. Father, once again, we thank you for this day and for your word, and Father, for the power of it, for the truth of it. Thank you for all things that we enjoy in Christ. We thank you for Christ and his blood most of all, Father, that gives us our hope and gives us the power of our hope, and knowing the surety of our hope, Father, that's laid up in the heavenly places, Father. Thank you for that understanding that we carry with us in our lives every day that strengthens us and gives us peace and joy and security. Thank you for all these things, Father. Be with those that need a touch from you, Father, those that suffer for sickness, Father, for we still have some in the hospital, Father, we ask you would be with them and bless them. Father, for those that have lost loved ones that we know about, and Father, even those that we don't, we ask that you would be with them and bless them according to your will, Father, as you meet it out and not ours. Be with us as a group. Help us to carry the word of Christ on our lips always as we live our lives and go through our days. Thank you for those that have come this way for their testimony, for their love of the word, and Father, most of all, for their love of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name today we humbly pray. Amen.